just so appreciate Ralph and everything that he does for this church. It's just, it's impressive. We had to do a couple different things today to make this thing work. So just very grateful for him and for his patience with me. And I think we're okay. I think we're good. And if something happens, Nikki will let me know. But everyone can hear me. So let me just pray one more time now that we're set up. Jesus, thank you for this moment. We just ask that you be working in and through this message. Lord, that it would be your words and not mine. Lord, that everyone would be able to hear what it is that you are saying to them specifically. Help me to get out of the way, Lord, and to let you shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give you a parable. So go ahead and you can mute yourselves and then you can, but if you have anything to put in the chat, you can. As we go through, Darian is going to be, thank you, Darian, so much. She's going to be putting on the scripture and different notes for you. I do hear one sound. So if Tim, if you don't mind just muting real quick, that'd be fantastic. Thank you so much. I'm going to do a parable for you, and this is not going to be perfect because no parables are perfect. Only Jesus is. But this is hopefully going to be something that you can take and learn from, and then we're going to go into the scripture. So I'm going to do a parable that I'm going to call the parable of the proving. I do not know how to bake at all, but I'm going to pretend like I do. We got flour here on the table, and we've got our dough here as well. And in making bread, there's a couple roles, okay? Well, actually, that's sort of a dad joke. when you're making bread, there's no one here really to laugh except Daryl and Nikki and Ralph. So, but there are roles in making bread, but there are a couple characters, if you will. There's the baker, there's the dough, and there is the proving drawer. There's probably more things. As I said, I'm not really a baker. But I'm just going to use those three right now just for you to think about. And again, as we're going through this, I want you to think, how is this like the kingdom of God? So we've got the baker, we've got the dough, we've got the proving drawer. Now, the actions, and again, I don't really know what I'm doing. So if you're a baker and you're like, why is he doing it that way? That's because I don't know what I'm doing. So, but it's not about me really being able to bake well. It's more about the parable. So if you could focus on that, that'd be great. So the actions, there's the kneading, which is some of what I'm doing right now. Probably not very well, but I am kneading the dough. The kneading of the dough for the baker is pretty strenuous, but they know what they're doing. For the dough, and I don't know if you've ever really thought about how the dough feels when they're being kneaded like that. But I would imagine it hurts a bit, especially depending upon the strength of the baker and what tools the baker decides to use. So again, just put yourself in the position of the dough for a moment. Hopefully you have some empathy for what they're going through right now. So there's the kneading of the dough. There's also the stretching. And again, this dough will probably be, if I kneaded it correctly, it probably would stretch a little bit better. But again, just for the purpose of the parable, there's a stretching that can appear in the actions of making bread. There's also what they call the window pane test. Now, I've learned this from the Great British Baking Show, as well as the proving drawer. I didn't even know that that was a thing until watching that show. But the window pane test, from what I can tell, is that you know when the bread is ready, when you can stretch it apart, and you can get a little bit of transparency. And right now, I'm getting a little bit of that right there. So you can almost see through it, like a window pane. That's when you know that it's ready to go, is when you can almost see through it. So think about how that might be like the kingdom of God as well. And then there's the proving. So I'm going to put the dough inside here. I'm going to cover it in a cloth or a shroud, if you will. And then I'm going to put it into the proving drawer. Now the proving drawer is where the dough will then rise. And it takes some time for the dough to rise. Sometimes it can take a half an hour, sometimes it can take an hour, sometimes more than that, from what I've heard. It's supposed to double in size, and that's when you know that it is ready to bake. So think about that. The bread has to double in size. Thank you, Nikki, for giving me all these things. I appreciate it. Now, there's another variable that I want to put into this parable, is that not all bread is the same. Obviously, I was using a certain kind of dough. So not all bread is the same. There's different kind of dough. There's also, the kind of flour, basically. There's also the shape that you put it in. So when you want to shape it, now I just shaped it into kind of like a ball, but obviously there's different shapes. There's plaiting, I've heard, and there's also different rolls and things like that. So that's different. And then the time it takes to prove, as we've mentioned before. Now, if you do it right, and if you have given your dough the proper amount of time to rise, then it should look something like this. I did not bake this. This is my wife. But I'll do my best Paul Hollywood for those of you who have seen the great baking show. He uses his pinky. You can see there's these nice air holes. And it's pretty light. And it's a nice color. No soggy bottom. And so it's a good rise. It's good bake. And you can actually even hear, like, when I drop it just from about an inch, it doesn't really make much of a sound at all. Now, here's some bread that actually I made. So you can see the difference. Now, I plaited this bread, which was pretty fun, and I molded it. But as you can already tell, the size of the bread is much different. Same kind of dough. You can see here, no soggy bottom, so that was good. The color's not bad, but it is really condensed. No air holes pretty much at all. It's very thick. I think they call it stodgy. It's very stodgy. And if I drop this from an inch or so, now to give you the contrast, a little different. This one did not prove right. It did not prove right. It did not get the right time to prove. It was underproved. This one perfectly proved. The bread that we want to be, giving away the parable a little bit there, is the one that is already proved. So just take a moment, if you would, and just if some ideas down as to how is this like the kingdom of God. And just to give you, if you haven't thought about parables in a while, here's some things to think about. Who is the baker? Who is the bread? What is the process? What is the proving? I said to write those things down because if we do some, and it would be great if you stick around, as Alan said, we can do some recap of the sermon, and then you can prove to people that you actually wrote those things. So if you have a brilliant statement, you want to make sure that you can prove it and not just pretend like you thought of it on your own. Just kidding. So we have the sermon for you now. So that was the parable, but I'm going to now go into the sermon part and kind of explore a little bit with the parable. The principle here that we have, the first principle, actually the title of the message, is fulfilling God's will for your life in every season. And the very first principle that I want to explore with you is God created seasons for specific reasons. And to fight against them is to miss out on his purpose and his plan. I don't know if you've thought about this a lot, but that God did create seasons for particular reasons. And in our society today, I think we've lost a lot of the season mentality. We want everything now. I was thinking about this with food. It's very interesting that we eat certain kinds of foods no matter what season it is. We can have strawberries now, even though strawberries, again, I'm not a baker or a cook, but I just looked this up. Strawberries are only really in season in the summertime. But we eat them in the winter. How do we do that? Well, we freeze them, but also we ship them from thousands of miles away. Do they taste as good? No. They're way better if they're local and in season. But we still can get them out of season, even though they don't taste as good. God has started seasons from the beginning. In Genesis 1:14, he, very beginning of the book, of the entire Bible, then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. We've lost the purpose and the beauty of seasons, I believe, even though they were created by God. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, you think about the seasons of the feasts and the festivals. You think about the idea of planting and harvesting. There's a time for planting. There's a time for harvesting. And though the seasons change, God is always remaining the same. And it's also the way that we were designed. Have you thought about the seasons of your own physical life? Like, why do we need sleep? Why do we need food? There's seasons within our own personal life as well. There are times when we are doing one thing and there are times when we're doing something else. And yet, we always want to be doing one part. And it's harder for us to actually accept the other parts of our seasons, the ones that are more difficult. And I think it has to do with patience. We want everything now, as I said before, delivered immediately, no delay. The writer of Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm going to pick a couple of them that apply specifically to humans, there is a time to give birth, like I just heard that there's a new baby, and there is a time to die. There's a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time for war and a time for peace. God's job is to be God. But our job is to try to understand what God is doing in every single season. And principle number two is to understand God's will, we must first discover what season we are in. In the scripture in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, "The sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do." And that's our job, is to understand the times. What is God doing in whatever season I'm in? And then I can know what to do, what God's will be for me. Which moves us to principle number three. To fulfill God's will, we must embrace our season and not waste a moment of it. Going back to Ecclesiastes, there are times in our seasons when there are prosperity. So Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider this, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will happen after him. In the day of prosperity, be happy. So we need to enjoy those seasons when we are prosperous, when everything is going the way we think it should go. And praise God it is, especially if we're in the center of God's will, we're doing what he wants us to do, we can experience the blessing of that. We also have to consider in the day of adversity, we have to consider that God's made both for different reasons. We have to discern the times and know what to do. We have to embrace what season we are in. And he's done this so that we won't discover what's happening in the future, so that we don't worry too much about what the future is going to be. We just know that God will have different things for us at different times. Now, there are certain things that you do no matter what the season is. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, here's the one caveat to the seasons. It doesn't mean that you stop preaching the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Principle number four, to receive God's will, we must exercise patience, especially in the seasons when we need it most. It's not too hard to exercise patience when things are going well. It's incredibly difficult to exercise patience when they're not going well. There's so many verses in the Bible to pick from this, but I just chose Psalm 25, verse 3. Indeed, none of those who wait for you, O Lord, will be ashamed. And one of my favorite verses is Habakkuk 2, 3. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. If we could just rest in this scripture for just one moment. The vision is yet for the appointed time. So God has a vision for your life. And it's for an appointed time, for an appointed season. And it hastens towards the goal. So it's coming. I love the imagery that this verse portrays. It hastens towards the goal and it won't fail. It's coming. It will be there. God's will be done. And if it seems slow, hang on. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I love the contrast, the apparent contradiction, really, between if it seems slow, and then the end of it, it will not delay. Well, slow in our minds means delay. But I think, again, going back to what we said before, we want everything now. And we can get so many things now that it teaches us a different principle when we think about God. Again, we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is God doing? So if it seems slow, that's on us. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. There's so many examples in the Bible that we could give, but there's no better example, in my opinion, than Joseph. I mean, we can talk about the waiting that Noah had. We can talk about the waiting that Abraham and Sarah had, Jacob and Rachel, Moses and the Israelites, David with Saul, Jesus and his ministry. Remember, he didn't start until he was 30. The upper room and Pentecost, waiting for Jesus, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Paul and his trip to Rome. Us today and the second coming of Christ. But I'm going to focus in on Joseph. And so let's read a little bit of Joseph's story. I was inspired by this because of last week's sermon that Pastor Jorge gave. So I'm going to read part of Genesis, and we'll have that up there in the chat. And I'm going to kind of fill in the blanks as well, just so that we can get through the story. And I want to show you how Joseph applies all those principles to his own life. So Joseph, in Genesis 37, verse 2, when he was 17, so remember, a young man, 17 years old, he was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Right away, Joseph is doing what's right. Now, he brought a bad report because his brothers were not doing what they should have been doing. So right away, that Joseph is doing what he should be doing, but that the response to what he's doing is probably going to be pretty negative from his brothers. And if you know the story, of course, you know that. Adding to that problem was his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him. And they could not even speak to him on friendly terms. And then, to make matters even worse, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, so this is skipping ahead in the story a little bit, that they stripped Joseph of the multicolored tunic that was on him that his father gave him. And they took him and they threw him into the pit. And then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. I want you to remember that last line there for future reference, because we're going to come back to that. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So now Joseph is in Egypt. And it goes back to principle number 2. To understand God's will, we must first discover what season we are in. So Joseph needed to figure out, what season is he in right now? He's doing what he should be doing. He was reporting truthfully to his father. He had a dream about his brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him, which is a pretty interesting dream to have. Of course, sharing that dream did not go well for his brothers and for his mother and his father. All of them did not like that, but he was doing what he thought was right. And then he gets thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery. To understand God's will, Joseph had to discover what season he was in. Now, Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, was with Joseph, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and all that he owned, he put into his charge. So right here, we see Joseph again doing the same thing. When he was young, he was doing what his father asked him to do. Got visions from God, he shared those visions. Maybe he didn't share it the exact way that God wanted him to, but he was doing his best. And now here he is in the land of Egypt. He's with Potiphar, and he's in this season. And what does he do? The same kind of principle. He just does what he was called to do from the beginning, to work hard, to do his best. And so what does he do? He gets blessed by that. Now, unfortunately, Potiphar's wife, she was attracted to Joseph. And she wanted him to sleep with her. But Joseph has integrity. In Genesis 39, verse 8, he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge." There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And I love what Joseph says here. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph saw that doing wrong there was not just a sin against Potiphar, which it was, a sin against his own, which it was a sin against God himself. So he refuses. Later on, it happened one day. This is in Genesis 39:11. It happened one day that he went into the house to do his work. This is Joseph doing his work. Again, see what he's doing every single day. He knows that there's a problem there, but instead of pushing against that problem too much, or instead of trying to run, or instead of trying to do anything else, he realizes that God has set him in this place, and so he does his work. So he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were of the household were there inside. Bad sign. So then, skipping ahead in the story, just to tell you, before we go to the next one, she comes up to him. She tries again. He runs away, and he leaves his cloak. And then she tells a story that he actually tried to rape her. And she's cloaked to prove it. So she tells the story to her master. And of course, what does his master do? Genesis 39:20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. So now, here's Joseph, sold into slavery, works his way up, things are starting to go well, then gets falsely accused of rape. Now he's put in jail. What is Joseph going to do? Well, we know what Joseph's going to do because of the very next verse. The Lord was with Joseph. Every single time the Lord was with him, he never failed him, never forsake him. He was with him in the pit. He was with him in Potiphar's house. He's with him in the jail. And he extended kindness to him, and he gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph to charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, Joseph was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything. He didn't even watch over Joseph. He trusted him that much under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. A phenomenal example for us. It leads us to principle 3 again. To fulfill God's will, we must embrace our season and not waste a moment of it. I pray that you would hear this. Even when he was in the jail, he embraced his season. He said, okay, God, this isn't right. It wasn't right when I was thrown into the pit. It wasn't right when I was cast into slavery. It's not right that I'm here in jail. But Joseph did not allow bitterness to take root in his heart and to lead him away from God. He said, this is my season, Lord. I'm going to praise you in it, and I'm going to do my best. Everything he did for the Lord. He worked for him. He didn't waste a moment of his season. So now Joseph is in jail, and he has these two guys in jail with him, and they have these dreams, and they're looking for an interpreter of dreams. And then he hears this. Joseph hears this, and from his youth, remember, he had that dream. So he knew God had placed him in this moment for a reason. Now he's in this jail to hear these men's dreams. So Genesis 40:8. Then he said to him, we have a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And then Joseph said to them, well, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And Joseph does, and he tells the dream, and he interprets the dream for them. And then this is what he asks them before they get released. Hey, when you're released, only keep me in mind. This is what Genesis 40:14 says. Keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. So you see, Joseph wasn't thrilled to be in jail. He knew that it was wrong, but he didn't get bitter against God. He just knew that maybe at some point he could be released. So he kept hoping and kept praying. And he said, okay, I'll interpret this dream for you, but when you take this dream and you leave this jail, please tell it to Pharaoh. Let him know my story. Principle number 4, to receive God's will, we must exercise patience, especially in the seasons when we need it the most. And Joseph needed patience because they forgot him in the jail. They forgot about his story, and he still stayed there for a couple more years. But God is faithful. God gave a dream to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh couldn't understand the dream. And so he was really upset by that. And then one of the people who was in jail with him remembered that Joseph had interpreted the dream for them. And then they said, hey, I've got this guy. He's actually in jail. I should have remembered it before. They actually, in the scripture, it says, I should have done this before. It's my fault. But he's in that prison, and he can interpret this dream for you. So Pharaoh brings Joseph before him. So he's out of jail now. And Joseph answered to Pharaoh in Genesis 41, verse 16. He said, "It's not in me." Joseph knew it wasn't in him to interpret these dreams. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer through him. He does give the interpretation of the dream. And in Genesis 41:40, Pharaoh says to him, "You shall be over my house." I mean, the parallels through Joseph's life. You know, he was given a charge by his father. He was given a charge by Potiphar over all of his house. He was given a charge by the jailer over all the jail. And now here Pharaoh is saying, "You shall be over all of my house." That's a big house. You don't get bigger than the Pharaoh. "And according to your command, all my people shall do homage only in the throne. I will be greater than you. Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I want us to let that sink in. 17 years old when he was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And all that time, God never left him. And all that time, Joseph kept working. In every single season he was in, he said, "This is the season I'm going to work my hardest, not for men, but for the Lord." And now he's 30, 13 years later, to see the promise of what God had foretold when he was a young child. This brings us to a new principle, principle number 5. When we finally see what God was doing in our lives and how he was preparing us to be used by him, we must glorify his name and tell our story. I think often when we get in those seasons, when we're in the tough seasons and then we get released from it, we kind of forget how tough it was. We forget how God brought us through. And we sort of start thinking wrongly that we did something, that we've now created this. But God is the one who's been shaping us this whole time. And Joseph remembers this and he tells his story to his brothers. So again, we're going in a real fast way through Joseph's life, but Joseph's brothers eventually come to him because Joseph had interpreted rightly to Pharaoh that there was going to be a famine in the land and they needed to store up grain. They needed to store up bread. They needed to store up food for people. So Joseph's brothers have to come to Egypt to get that food. And who's in charge of the food? Joseph. Who do they have to bow down to? Joseph. And they're feeling terrible at this moment when Joseph reveals who he is. They feel so terrible. They thought he was going to be killed. They thought he probably was already dead. And they thought that Joseph was going to do something terrible to them. But this is what Joseph says to them in Genesis 45, verse 5. "Now do not be grieved." So he's talking to his brothers. Think about this. He's talking to his brothers, the one that sold him into slavery, almost killed him. 13 years without being close to his family. This is what he says to his brothers. "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." It wasn't you. You remember the verse that we sat on for a little bit? "Thus they sent him into Egypt." They didn't. It was God. "For the famine has been in this land for these 2 years," is Joseph still talking in verse 6, "and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting." There's still a season where this famine is going. "But because of me, because I'm here in charge, because God gave me the dream to interpret to Pharaoh, because of all those things that happened, I am here to be able to save people's lives." Yes, his brothers' lives. Yes, Egypt. But actually it says in the scripture in Genesis, it says the whole world at that time. And what it meant was basically everyone in that area was in famine. They all had to come to Egypt and they were saved because of what Joseph was able to do. Genesis 45, verse 7, "God sent me for you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore," in verse 8, "it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph is giving credit to God and saying, "I know you meant this for evil." Remember that verse that we talked about last time, Genesis 50:20. They meant evil against him, but God meant it for good, to preserve these people alive. And Joseph could see it. It still hurt. Those 13 years were painful. We know that because of the next verse we're going to read. It was still painful, but Joseph knew there was a reason, because God was with him through every single season. And this is so great that the Bible actually talks about the characters from Genesis. David talks about Joseph, and I didn't actually remember this psalm at all until Pastor Jorge mentioned it last week. And so I went home and I read it really closely, and I want you to look at what it says here in Psalm 105:16. This is talking about Joseph and God. So God is the first person that it mentions. So God called, he called for a famine upon the land, and God broke the whole supply of bread. So the whole supply of food, it was gone. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet. This is now talking about Joseph. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord proved him. They bruised Joseph's feet with shackles. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said, what Joseph had said before. He had a dream. He had a prophecy that one day his brothers and his mother and father would bow before him. He didn't know what that dream meant. And it wasn't fulfilled for 13 years. That's what this is saying right here. Until what Joseph had said, that's why it's little h on that he, until what Joseph had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. It proved him. Joseph was being proved. He was being tested. That word in Hebrew is the same, proved and tested. He was being proved until he was ready to rise. Giving away a lot of the parable here. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, let me just tell you a little bit about my story, why I'm even here preaching to you this morning. About a year ago, a promised position at a church up in Auburn. It was going to be a full-time position. In fact, Jeff and I considered moving up there completely. Now, she still had a job here and still does it at DVC, and so we knew there was going to be some commuting time for me getting up to that church, but that was going to be our future. We put so much into that future that, Contra Costa, good job, a job that I really enjoyed. We stopped our ministry to the streets of Oakland because we were going to move our ministry up to that area. We stopped the church that we had founded. Because most of our team, in fact, all of the main players of our team were also moving up there to be a part of that church as well. Based on a promise, we left everything we knew. It was God. We felt God's leading on it. We knew that there were some unanswered questions, but we felt this was what God was doing. Unfortunately, those promises were broken. Unfortunately, not just the broken promises, but there was also unrepentant sin in leadership. It was something that we could not stay with. We wanted to be able to bring health, but we were prevented from being able to bring full and true health. And so we had to leave. And now here we are in this season. We had planned this whole life. God had preserved us from not moving fully up there, but still didn't have my job anymore, didn't have our ministry anymore. And now here we are in a season of, God, what is it that you're doing? This was the plan, and now this isn't the plan. Well, God is working. We stayed faithful. God is bringing us here to be part of this fellowship. And I have to say, just to be part of a healthy fellowship again is such a blessing to our souls. But within that, God was giving me a vision for ministry in a different way. I've always wanted to go back to school, always wanted to be able to have more tools in my tool belt to be able to help the people, especially on the streets of Oakland, especially with their addiction. Something that's really on my heart. And a seminary that I've always loved just happens to be 7 minutes from where our best friends live. And I enrolled in that seminary. And now I am learning these skills and tools that are giving me so much more than I ever thought possible. I'm counseling back at Contra Costa Christian with students, and I'm able to take what I'm learning in those programs and being able to share that with them. And take what I'm learning and be able to share it with the people on the street. Our ministry is growing with the people on the street in a deeper, more truthful way. We're not just feeding people anymore. We're now helping them get into permanent housing. It's changing our lives. Getting a vision for the future. God is in a preparatory season right now. We don't know really what the future holds. What's the rest of our future? We don't know. And it's tough to come back and to talk to people and say, hey, I thought that you were up there. I thought you were. And it's kind of, to be honest, at first a little embarrassing to say, yeah, it didn't really work out. Because it makes me feel like I heard wrong from God. But then I think, no, I didn't hear wrong from God. This was just a season. This was just a time. I gave everything I had. And God blessed a lot of it, but it was for a season. Now we're in a different season. And what do I learn from Joseph? Keep working. Keep working. Keep following God. Keep pressing in and find out what it is that he has. And I think the same is for you. You know, we're all in a season right now. I think, well, Pastor Jorge and I were talking about this message and he gave this quote. I want to give him credit. He's like, the church is in the proving drawer right now. I think that's profound to think about. The church is in the proving drawer. And I think if we're all honest, I think we all are. We're in the proving drawer. And in the proving drawer, again, let's go back to the parable for a moment before we close with a couple more. The beating that the dough has to take is rough. The stretching that the dough has to take, pretty painful. The proving drawer, it's dark. It's a little bit cold, not too cold because you have to be able to rise, but it's different than the atmosphere. You don't know when you're coming out. If you're the dough, you don't know when you're coming out. All you know is now you were being used by the baker and now you're in the proving drawer and you don't know when you're coming out. But there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. I want you to think about the seasons that you're in, possibly in your own life. Because you're probably in a waiting season, just like we all are. And maybe there's some blessings that are happening in that. I think we're experiencing that too. The church is experiencing that too. I don't think that the church is in the proving drawer means that there's no more blessing. That, I think, is the problem with our mindset, is that this is not a blessing. That there can't be good things that are happening here. There are great things that are happening here. The dough is rising. The dough is doubling in size. There are amazing things. The dough is becoming ready to be a blessing to others as well. I know that's kind of a weird part of the parable. Now it changes into bread and now we're going to be eaten. And it's weird. But just, again, parables aren't perfect. So really the proof is in the proving. I want to give you this and then we'll close in a couple more principles. It's not a matter of if we wait on God. That's just going to be the basic. We are going to wait on God. We are always going to be waiting on God. It's a matter of how we wait. Because if the dough wants to come out too early, and does not want to be proved, and this is where, again, the parable starts to shift a little bit because the dough does not have a choice in the matter. But we do. We do have a choice whether we want to be proved or not, whether we want to be tested or not. If we don't want to be tested, we can become unproved. We can become untested. We can become impossible to eat. That's our choice. If the dough wants to stay in the proving drawer too long as well, it can become ruined. Sometimes we think, okay, we're just in a waiting season, and now I'm just going to wait. And we get a kind of a gospel of poverty where we think, okay, God is doing some different things in my life, therefore I'm just going to stay this way. That's not true either, because just like getting out too early is bad, staying in too long is also bad. You, when it's time and you've doubled in size, it's time to rise. It's time to bake. It's time to become what God has called you to become. But if you stay in the proving drawer and say, well, I'm here now, because we can get kind of comfortable sometimes in our suffering. And that's a danger. They go, oh, well, I'm just suffering more. And God has actually called you to move. God said, no, I'm done now. The drawer is open. It's time to arise. And we say, no, we still have more time. And that's a problem. So we need to wait on God and discern the times and know what he is that he's doing. And then when it's time to go, go. And even in that time, there's still blessing. Because remember, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word in the proving drawer. You may not be able to preach the word the same way. It's very difficult to do evangelism with masks on. I totally get that. It's very hard to do the same kind of intimacy with people and be able to have that kind of relationship. I totally get that. But we're living proof of that right now. We are proving this right now by being on Zoom. Ministry still happens. Ministry is still occurring in the Bible study this morning. Ministry is occurring wherever you are. You can have ministry in the proving drawer. In season and out of season, continue to preach the word. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. So don't think like the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think as God thinks. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That word prove is genomai. It's a Greek word that if you look it up in one of those dictionaries, one of the definitions is arise. I think that's really cool. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Joseph was a doer of the word. He heard the word of the Lord and he did it. Don't just hear it and delude yourselves. Principle number 6. If we fight against the seasons God created, the shaping of his hands, the time of testing, we can still receive his will. It's just going to cause unnecessary pain and delay. We're already going to suffer in this world. We're already going to have delay. I beg you, and I'm speaking here, don't cause unnecessary pain in your lives. Don't cause unnecessary delay. Don't stay in the proving drawer longer than you need to be. Don't become more painful than create your life in a way that makes more choices that cause you more pain. Follow the Lord. There will be pain in following him for sure, but it's the good pain. It's the pain that leads to his will. There is also pain where we just cause suffering to ourselves, usually by trying to avoid the shaping of his hands because we don't want God to shape us. We want us to decide. Remember, it's the baker who decides what shape you're going to be in. And by the way, that's also a really important thing about comparison, because if you're a different kind of dough than someone else, you're going to need to be shaped in a different way. So someone else who is also a Christian may not have the same things that you have, but their own stuff. They may need less time in the proving drawer, but that's not to be compared unfavorably against. God is doing a different thing in each one of us. That was the message last week. It's unique to each one of us. And by the way, if we fight against this, Revelation 3:19, if we fight, and I love the wordplay here, at least I'm using it as wordplay. What does Jesus say in Revelation 3:19? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So if you've gone your own way, if you've avoided the kneading and the shaping and the stretching of God, if you've avoided the proving drawer, you can still repent. You can still do that. It's just going to be maybe a little bit tougher. You might have to be reproved. So you might have spent some time in the proving drawer and now you need to be reproved. You might need to go back in to the proving drawer to become what God has originally created you to become. But you can still do that. It's not too late. That's where the parable stops. This is too late, but it's not too late for God. He could do anything. You repent like that. He returns back to you. You return to him. Principle number 7, last principle. We will see God's complete and perfect will in eternity when we rise as he did and are tested no more. There is a coming day. We might not be able to see everything that God is doing on this side of eternity. There may be things that we go through that we never get to see. The drawer doesn't open for us to see on this side of eternity. But the drawer will open. It will open in the eternity to come. And we will see what God was doing the entire time. If you do get a blessing of what you see now, though, just like we said in the principle before, share it. Faith increases faith. And don't lose hope just because you can't see it on this side of eternity. Don't lose hope, just like the people in Hebrews 11. They go through all the great stories of the Bible in Hebrews 11. And in 11:39, this is a fantastic verse. All these were commended. So this is talking about Noah and all the way through, from Adam all the way through. All these were commended through their faith, and they did not receive what was promised. They did not get to see the Savior. They did not get to see Jesus. These Old Testament heroes of the faith, they did not get to see what was promised. Sometimes even the things that were promised by God in other ways, they died early. It says later on in Hebrews, they died early. They were punished. They were afflicted. The heroes of the faith in the Old and New Testament. Some of them didn't get to see everything that was going to happen. Paul didn't get to see how his letters were going to be used. We didn't get to see a lot of those things happen, but they get to see it in the eternity to come. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We now see in a mirror dimly. That's what we see now. But then, in the coming world, we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. I'm going to close with this quote from A.B. Simpson. Nothing but our trials and perils would ever have led some of us to know him as we do, to trust him as we have. Difficulties and obstacles are God's challenges to faith. As we go forward, simply and fully trusting Him. We may be tested. We may have to wait and let patience have her perfect work. But we shall surely find at last the stone rolled away and the Lord waiting to render unto us double for our time of testing. This would be really cool if the bread had doubled in size while we're talking. It hasn't exactly because, again, I'm not a baker. But that's the whole story. Do you see this? Do you see the stone rolled away? Do you see what comes out? Do you see the fact that He has risen? And because He has risen, we will rise. I hope you see that. I hope you see that as it happened to Jesus in the tomb, He came out. And so will we. Death is not the end for us. We will rise. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we've had together in your word. Thank you for the example of Joseph, Lord. How he heard from you from the very beginning when he was a youth. How in every single season of his life, he did not let the seasons change what you were doing in him. He found the purpose, the reason behind the season, and he fulfilled his duty. And you were with him every single step of the way. And God, you're with us. You're with us in the kneading. You're with us in the stretching. You're with us in the proving. You're with us in the rising. Lord, you're with us in the most difficult times of our lives, and you're with us in the most joyful times of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would consider that you have made those days both the same, that they have a purpose, that you have a plan. And Father, I pray that we would all grasp hold of this. They would not let this go, that your will can be fulfilled in every single season of our lives. Lord, teach us through the proving season especially. We focused mostly on that, Lord, because I know that that's the one what I struggle the most. When things are going well, it's easier for me to praise you. It's easier for me to pray. It's easier for me to be in your word. When things are not, it's more difficult. Just being honest. Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart and those listening, that in those seasons of proving, in those seasons where it's dark, in those seasons where we don't understand what's happening, we don't know what your will is, Lord, I pray that you would give us a vision for the hope that is yet to come. That even though it seems slow, it will come. Though it delays, it will come. Because it's just our eyes, Lord, that are seeing this in a different way. So change us, renew us, make us, test us, prove us. Do whatever you have to do in our lives. Thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for our sins, for rising again from the grave, defeating death, defeating sin, so that we can rise again and be with you for eternity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.